That's our theme for this year, Flourishing Life, and that's why we are doing this series on Song of Songs. For devotions for Lent, we'll be doing Job, and then from May onwards, we'll be looking at Proverbs. I hope you have been enjoying this sermon series, and this will be the fifth one at the bilingual service. Next week, we will be the last sermon on the Song of Songs. Today's passage will be taken from Song of Songs, chapter 6, verse 11, until chapter 7, verse 9. Let me read this to you. We are not sure who speaks at the beginning, whether it's the male or the female, all right? But let's, for the sake of today's passage, just assume it is the male speaking, all right? So the guy says, "I went down to the grove of nut trees to look for new growth in the valley, to see if the vines have budded or the pomegranates were in bloom. Before I realized it, my desire set me among the royal chariots of my people." So it could be the guy, but it could be the female speaking as well. Anyway, so the friends then responded to the guy or to the girl, come back, O Shulamite, come back, that we may gaze on you." But now the guy replies, so we are very sure what follows on is the guy speaking. "Why would you gaze on the Shulamite as on the dance of Mahanaim?" All right, so the girl is dancing and the friends wants to look at her. And then now the guy says, why we are looking at this dancing girl. All right, chapter 7, verse 1. "How beautiful are your sandaled feet, O prince daughter. Your graceful legs are like jewels, the hands of an artist's hands. Your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine. Your waist is like a mold of wheat encircled by lilies. Your breasts are like two fawns of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are like the pools of Heshbon by the gate of Bath Rabin. Your nose is like the tower of Lebanon looking towards Damascus. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. Your hair is like royal tapestry. The king is held captive by its tresses. How beautiful you are and how pleasing, my love, with your delights. Your stature is like that of the palm and your breast is like clusters of fruits. I said, I will climb the palm tree. I will take hold of its fruits. May your breasts be like clusters of grape on the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth is like the best wine." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we pray for your spirit to be with us. Let our hearts be open. Be like a good soil, that your words be planted in our hearts and mind, that we may respond to you, that we may live according to your word. Help us, O Lord, to feel the beauty of what you're speaking to us. And all this we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Peace be with you, brothers and sisters. Now, there is a caution that is repeated three times in Song of Songs. Three times. So it's obviously one of the very important verses in Song of Songs. And it is first stated in chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you," that means it's the girl saying to all her female friends, "I charge you, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." That means until it is the right time, until it feels like it. Do not arouse or awaken love. And this caution is repeated two more times in chapter 3, verse 5, and next week, in next week's passage, in chapter 8, verse 4. If this caution is repeated three times, it must be something that is very important and something that is very wise that the female character wants to speak to all her friends. This verse is a warning to all the women who are looking at this relationship, this romance that the male and the female is experiencing. And when they want to experience something, you know, similar to that, this verse is the warning to say, hey, only when it desires, only when it is the right time. Do not attempt to arouse, awaken, or to force this romance. Wait for love to blossom. Do not hurry it. In a sense, the daughters of Jerusalem stated here actually represents the readers, which means it represents all of us, telling us, do not awaken love, do not arouse it until it desires. We are to learn this lesson here, to wait for love to blossom. Do not try to stimulate it artificially. Because I think it is common, ma. Sometimes when we watch romantic films, sometimes when we watch romantic drama, we say, wow, so nice, the image is so beautiful. I wish, you know, I'm like the male character. I wish I'm like the female character experiencing this romance. But here is the warning. Do not awaken love. Do not arouse it until it so desires. There's a warning here, a caution, not to arouse love until you are ready to meet its rigors, both physical and emotional. What this Song of Songs tries to tell us is that love is not just a passing fling, but rather something that is demanding and sometimes even exhausting. So you must be ready for it. Now today we will ask, if this caution is not to be aroused, caution is for us to state that love is not to be aroused easily, then when should it be? When should be the right timing for love to flourish? Now, I believe many people will answer this question differently. Some will believe in love at first sight. When I see the right person, I will know that is the time. There are others who say, no. You know, this kind of thing, it should not be so, you know, abrupt, spontaneous. No, it should be well prepared. Some people who believe that, you know, there should be different stages of life, and then there will be this right age to be married. Now, although such answers to about this timing, when is the right time, when is the time for love to flourish, some people would say, no, it's spontaneous. Some people say, no, it must be planned, and so on. Although such answers may work out for some people are happily married because of love at first sight, some are happily married at the opposite extreme because of arranged marriages, whichever the case, but I don't think that these answers are the best answers. What we have learned so far is that love is about mutual acceptance and belonging. And so that means that love actually takes maturity. So if you have been following our Song of Songs series so far, I believe that the moment for love, the right time for love to flourish, should be the moment when you're ready to commit. There are two parts to this undertaking of commitment. When are you ready to commit? Well, number one, you yourself must be the right person. And two, you must meet the right person. So these are the two key criteria for a commitment. You must be the right person, and you must meet the right person. Now, in order to become the right person, you have to become mature. So how one person can become mature will be addressed in our Proverb sermon series, which we will start from May onwards. A person who is suitable for a romantic relationship, someone who is the who can be the right person, should be someone who is virtuous, someone who is wise, whether it's in thought, whether it's in speech, or whether it's in actions. How do you become such a person? We'll address this in our Proverbs sermon series. Today, we'll just focus on the second part, which is, how do you know you have met the right person? And all the topics that are related to this issue of how do you know it is the right person? Now, our song today ends with this woman arriving at this conclusion after hearing about, you know, the guy professing his love in the song that we have heard today. In verse 10, this is how she concludes. I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. This is her conclusion. She thinks that she has found the right person. She has met Mr. Right. And her conclusion is based on, you know, today is the third love song, right? So altogether, the guy has sang three love songs to her. And after the third love song, she said, yes, I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. Now, let me be honest about what I feel is my first response to her conclusion. My first response will be, well, thank you, Miss Obvious. Of course, lah. Of course, if you are, you know, a very attractive woman, of course, he will have desires for you. It's a no-brainer, right? It's explicitly stated by the guy who said, I will climb this palm tree. I will take hold of its fruit. Of course, he has desires for you. The issue that we have, and maybe some of you might be asking the same question, the issue is, how can you conclude from his love song that he is the right person? How can you conclude that he is Mr. Right? What if he doesn't only, you know, just want to, you know, take your fruit from this, the you from the palm tree? What if he also wants mangoes from the mango fruit? He wants apple from the apple fruit. What if he also wants, you know, the orange from the orange tree, or any, you know, any, everything, every fruit you can think of? So this is the conundrum that we face. You know, if we think that our song today is about, you know, attraction or sexual attraction, and, you know, many of the verses seems to imply that. This is the conundrum about sexual attraction, right? If someone is attractive to you, then obviously this person will be attractive to many other people as well, right? And in the same way, just if this person can be attracted by you, then this same person will be attracted by others as well. In short, we have to ask the question, you know, how do you know after listening to this song that you are ready for this conclusion, that you're ready for this commitment to say, yes, this person is my beloved, this beloved, I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. How do you come to this conclusion? What is the necessary ingredient that transforms from just attraction to commitment? And my answer to that is comfort and trust. Comfort and trust is the necessary ingredient that goes from just mere attraction to commitment. Do you have comfort and trust? Now, to elaborate on this topic today, which is on comfort and trust, I would like to first start with the allegorical interpretation for Song of Songs. Now, usually when we do this sermon series on Song of Songs, we will first start with the literal interpretation, which is on romantic relationships and sexual relationships and so on. And then usually we will end off with the allegorical interpretation between God and man. But today we will switch it up. We will do it a bit differently. We will first start with the allegorical interpretation, and then we will talk further about romantic relationships. Because I believe that the allegorical interpretation will help to share some key insights to our topic of romantic relationships. Just as how our love should be modeled upon God's love, in the same way, we can learn about comfort and trust from the way in which God expressed and conveyed to bring about comfort and trust. So there's something that we can learn from the way God does it. In the allegorical interpretation of Song of Songs, especially to the Jews, all right, to Judaism, to the rabbis, if the man represents God, then the woman in our Song of Songs will represent Israel. The Song of Songs is so important to the Jews that one prominent rabbi even said this. He says, for all of eternity in its entirety, is not as worthy as the day in which Song of Songs is given to Israel. That means that the moment when the Song of Songs is given to Israel, that is the most important moment in the entire history and of the entire time. He says, for even though all the writings in our scriptures are holy, he said that the Song of Songs is the holy of holies. And so, therefore, we must, if this is true, this leads me to think that therefore Song of Songs cannot be just mere, you know, lyrical expression of mutual attraction. It cannot just stop at attraction. But it is also a romantic demonstration of comfort and trust. It cannot be just mere attraction. It must also be able to convey comfort and trust. And that is how you move from attraction to commitment. So let us look at our passage today. What does it mean if it's a relationship of how God conveys his love to Israel? How is it conveyed in a way that is beyond attraction to also express comfort and trust? Now, in our passage today, the way God looks at Israel is like how a lover would look at his partner, his beloved, dancing before him. And because the lover is dancing, so the description goes from the feet all the way slowly all the way to the hair, from bottom up. Because I assume if you were to, you know, admire someone appreciatively who is dancing, you will, you know, the way you look at the person is from the feet up, right? If you have been enjoying the figure skating in the Winter Olympics, you know, usually you will look at the legs first, and then you will, you know, slowly gaze up. And that is how the love song is written today. Now, there is a key point here to make about comfort and trust. How you gaze and what you say about your gazing matters. I say again, how you gaze, how you look, okay, and what you say about your looking, what you say about your gazing matters. Because I'm sure there are many women out there, okay, who will not want all the, you know, unwanted ogling and the leering looks from men. No, okay, don't look at me that way. They will not appreciate it, okay. But yet, there is somebody whom they are attracted to, someone who is able to convey that with comfort and trust. Actually, they might enjoy the attention instead. So this is what we are going to study today. How do you look, and how do you convey your look? We need to understand the context of the gazing today. It is not just mere looking. In our song today, God looks upon Israel as if he is surveying a landscape. Now, when we survey a landscape, when we look at a land for its beauty, okay, wow, this is such a beautiful land, right? It can be interpreted exploitively, okay, just as how Julius Caesar says it, right? I came, I saw, I conquer, right? There are people who look at a land, and you might think that, oh, this person is exploitative. I came, I saw, I conquer. And indeed, there are men who look at women that way, like lands to be conquered. And that objectification, you know, they just see women as, you know, lands to be conquered, that makes women uncomfortable. But what we notice about today's song is that the lyrics of our song conveys comfort and trust instead. So therefore, it has a lot to do with how this looking, how this gazing is being conveyed. So what I will not do today is to, you know, go verse by verse to interpret for us, because I think that ultimately all the references there is only, you can only connect with it if you are a Jew, okay? So what I'm going to do, something here that is a big challenge for me, I will attempt to, you know, write a love song in the same style, okay, as a Jew will understand. But I will write it in a style that conveys my love for Singapore and my love for Jubilee. Okay, but if it's bad, then it's too bad, Okay. So if I were to write a love song for Singapore that is similar in style to today's song, I would describe, oh, Singapore, you know, your legs are like the towers of MBS. And it's bad, all right, okay. And your belly is like the flavors of char kway teow and laksa. And your eyes are like our projects in Suzhou and Tianjin and Chongqing. Yeah. So, if I would appropriate all our Jewish references to our Singapore references, this is what I would say. And if I were to write a similar love song for Jubilee, I would say, oh, Jubilee, you know, your legs are like, you know, the slope of that comes up to our church. And your breast is like the warmth of our two worship services. And your eyes are like the mission work in Takuti and Seremban. Now, in each of these examples, okay, I hope I'm doing a good job here, okay, is that these references bring comfort and trust from each of these references, because what these verses reveal is that I know Singapore. I know Jubilee. You can tell that I'm very familiar. I know what's going on. I know their visions by using, you know, faraway lens to convey how, you know, I understand. I know the vision of Singapore, I know the vision of Jubilee. But also, you can tell that I have intimate experiences with them. I have experienced Singapore personally. I have experienced Jubilee personally. This is what the references convey. I can tell the vision, the far, the distance, but yet I can also tell the closeness through experiences. So today, the songs, the many references in our song today, the perspective assumes that through the words, that there is distance, which means I can see, you know, God can see Israel as a whole, such that you can look at, you know, as if at this woman like a landscape. But at the same time, it also conveys closeness, you know, in order to appreciate, you know, this woman as a body. Now, nowadays, when we say, you know, looking at woman, sometimes we might imagine it, you know, because we already live in a very over-sexualized world today, and sometimes we say, wow, looking at a woman, we imagine it to be like maybe like a fashion show, or maybe like, you know, some erotic movies and so on. Maybe we might have this mindset. But you must imagine yourself in ancient Israel. In the ancient cultures, visual, the way to see, whether for man to see woman or for woman to see a man, it will constitute certain degree of physical presence, personal knowledge, personal experience in order, you know, for a man to see a woman or a woman to see a man in that way. Such presence is implied. That means that when we look at the song today, there's no way that the woman doesn't know the man and the man doesn't know the woman. They know. That's why they can convey it until to this degree. In short, how do I say it? Now, because when we look at the song today, describing the feet, then describing the thigh, then describing the navel, then describing, you know, the breast, and describing the face, the hair, the nose, and so on, we might think that, hey, doesn't sound very romantic to me. Are you sure or not? You know, are you sure that, you know, both distance and closeness are so-called expressed? Now imagine if the woman is asking the man, say, hey, can you paint your love? Would you paint your love? And if it's us, maybe we'll think, well, you know, it's like a picture of a thousand sunset or the freedom of a thousand doves. No, all right? Imagine that you see a picture like this. Can we have the next slide? You say, eh? What? You know, one piece, one piece, one piece, all the way up. You know, we might say, hey, that doesn't look very romantic, leh. Now, to be honest with you, I also don't feel that. I also cannot appreciate art, lah. But art experts, these are two pictures from Picasso, all right? And so you see how, you know, Picasso has actually drawn these two women, all right? One is a woman playing mandolin, and then the other one is a woman sitting on an armchair. Art experts tell us that even though you see, you know, these women drawn in piecemeal shapes, okay, but actually this is a steady and passionate artistic response. That means that actually when Picasso draws his woman, okay, he actually draws women that he knows that are very intimate to him. And so, just like how, you know, you would express your love for a land or a place, you know, in the same way, Picasso is also trying to express his love for these two women who we assume must be very intimate to him. When we look at it, we are not to say, oh, you know, wow, why is it here? Why is he here drawing a cone here and then a triangle here and a square there and so on? No. What is conveyed here is first love. It is love, whether it's one for one's lover or for one's place. And the attempt here is to convey what we could not say, what we could not rationalize, but yet to, you know, paint this love. And therefore the rationale for it, you know, whether it's this or that, you know, we want to say how sharp is the nose, how long is the neck, all this is not the key issue here. But to present this experience of this beauty, of this love, this is what it says. Through the words, we must be able to see the intimacy, the comfort, and the trust. So today, this third wasaf, this third song, actually brings comfort and trust. Because God is showing that, yes, Israel, I know you. God is saying that, I know you, Israel, through this song today. That God is appreciative of her unique beauty in an intimate way. And if you are a Jew and you were to notice all the references, whether it is to the wheat or to the wine or to the places that were being mentioned, if you are a Jew, you will be able to sense that his love is genuine. Why? Because he knew about her memories of the past and also of her visions for the future. God is saying that, I know you. And not just physically, but intimately. I know your dreams. I know who you are. God is saying to Israel that this is how much I love you. If you were to observe, if you were to compare the presence the difference between today's song and the two previous love song, the two previous love song, there were still these boundaries, you know, that is enacted between the speaker and the lover. But today, in the third song, all this has been dropped. In the intimacy of the parts that were being described, there is an emphasis on just how precious, how wonderful, you know, she is. The woman is described in a much more visible and intimate way, and her value is more fully appreciated. Far more today in today's song than the previous song. And this is why the woman knows. And then the woman concludes, I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me, because he truly knows me. So from the allegorical interpretation between God and Israel, now I want to go back to talk about our romantic relationships. Now you may have heard of this saying about, you know, romantic relationships, boy-girl relationships, that men need understanding and woman needs love. Have you heard of this before? Man needs understanding and woman needs love. Now I don't totally agree with this dichotomy. Because what I want to say today and what I learned from today's passage is that sometimes understanding is love. Let me repeat this. Understanding is love. Because it is through understanding that you can find mutual comfort and trust. Understanding is how you convey your comfort and trust beyond just attraction, to allow this space for commitment. And I think that we can apply God's love for Israel into our romantic relationships as well. Because the issue with many broken relationships today is that we move too quickly from attraction to seduction and to commitment. We move from attraction to seduction to commitment. And we mistaken physical intimacy for true intimacy. And this is especially so after the sexual revolution. Now, to be fair, the sexual liberation that started from the 1960s, it is great for feminism. It's true. It is good for women. It brought equality in terms of respecting women's sexual needs and allowing women to be free to express themselves. So all that is good. But, you know, so it's not just woman is just made for men and so on. No. It is good for women to be able to express, to be respected, to be able to say what they need. All that is good. But in the process, with the easy accessibility of abortion and contraceptives, we slowly seems to have may have come to this conclusion that we can enjoy sex without consequences. Is it true? Can we really have sex without consequences? Is sex just like, you know, a meal or whatever, you know, just a passing experience? You may even have heard of this term called sexual compatibility. You know, before we become committed, maybe we should see whether we are sexually compatible or not. Such that, you know, premarital sex becomes not just being condoned, but suddenly it becomes something that is even necessary, you know, in order to find the right lifetime partner. But is that true? Is it really the case? Because if it's truly the case, then why are relationships today less lasting? Why are marriage rates on the decline? Can we really have sex without consequences? And the reason why I want to talk about this is because physical intimacy is a complement. It is not a substitute, not a replacement for true intimacy. I say again, physical intimacy is a complement and not a replacement for true intimacy. It's not a substitute. Our relationships will remain fragile if it is without comfort and trust. And this is even more so if we are still too immature to deal with our own insecurities. And this is why this year we are looking at this topic of flourishing life holistically, using not just Song of Songs, but also Job, also Proverbs. Because we want to acknowledge that, yes, it is, we are moving towards flourishing life. We want life to be flourishing. But we also want to acknowledge that life can be very fragile. Life can be, you know, what is we thought to be flourishing can easily be broken, whether by sin or by, let's say, a sudden misfortune. The celebration of flourishing in light of this fragility creates a fuller sense of goodness as something that is very precious. And because it's precious, that it could be easily threatened, whether by sin or by misfortune, it heightens this need for human responsibility and care. Flourishing life is something that we have to manage, something that we have to, you know, upkeep and maintain and work towards. And this is why we do not just need Song of Songs, but we also need Job, we also need Proverbs. The more we treasure our relationships, the more we should put effort into them. And so what happens when we just move from attraction all the way to commitment and seduction without comfort and trust? What happens? What if we don't build our relationships properly with comfort and trust? What we observe and what we see as a very common phenomenon today is that we will feel insecure about our partners. That is a relationship without comfort and trust. So you might have observed there are people who, you know, constantly check their partner's phone, Some will ask them to delete all the context of the opposite gender. Why is this context here? If it's not for work, please delete it. You might observe some of this. And some use domination, you know. If you love me, then you will obey all that I say. If you don't do this for me, then you don't love me. Some use domination. Some use material possessions as their security. You know, if I can control all the money, if I control all the finance, then you wouldn't dare to leave me. This is what people do when they feel insecure, when they do not have the comfort and trust in the relationship. Now, if you have done any of this, I don't mean to be judgmental. In fact, I can totally empathize. If you have given your life to the relationship, and if you feel, and if you are insecure and you feel that, what if the other person is not equally committed as you? Then I totally empathize. These are some of the things that you would do. I want to check your phone. I want to know the context. I want to make sure all the money is with me. So allow me to share what we can learn from today's passage in the way how God has conveyed comfort and trust beyond just attraction. What we can learn today is that in order to convey comfort and trust, you have to show intimate knowledge of your partner. Comfort and trust is conveyed through intimate knowledge of your partner. And I don't mean this in a creepy stalker way, or no. This knowledge giving and this knowledge acquiring, it must be mutual and consensual, all right? So, you know, don't be creepy. In the Old Testament, what we already know is that God constantly reveals himself to Israel, and God constantly demonstrate his knowledge of Israel. And this is what we can, if we know the Jewish references, this is what's conveyed in our love song today, in the Song of Song. God is revealing himself to Israel, and God is demonstrating his knowledge of Israel. And this is how Israel knows that God is committed to her. And this is how Israel knows that God loves her. Because you know me. And I think that this is a lesson that we can learn, in which we can use to examine our relationships, whether it's romantic relationships or our friendships or our family ties. We can use this. In all our relationships, romantic relationships, family relationships, friendships, do we know and do we allow ourselves to be known? To know and to be known. How do you make your partner feel your love? That is our topic today. A Bob Dylan song, Make You Feel My Love. Adele also covered this topic. So that will show which age you are. Okay. How do you make your partner feel your love? I believe it is through knowing their uniqueness and appreciating them, appreciating their uniqueness. This is how do you express your love. And at the same time, you share your vulnerable side as well. To let your partner be part of your life, become a part of your life, including your moments of weaknesses, including your insecurities and vulnerable side. Now, needless to say, this process of knowing and being known, this takes time, this takes commitment, and this takes openness. So I don't have a lot of advice, but I do know of some couples who will actually make sure that, for example, there must be a weekly date or a fortnightly date, you know, to share such moments to be known and such moments to know. Some do it as a family over dinner, so after, maybe during dinner or after dinner, they need to have this family time, and then I think that's great. So maybe you should think about this, talk through with this with your partner, you know. This is actually a time of intimacy. Far more intimate than, you know, just physical intimacy. To know and to be known. And don't just, you know, let your knowledge, you know, be there. Express your appreciation based on your knowledge. Just like our song today. If you know, express it lovingly. In fact, it is the expressive part that is often neglected. Sometimes they just say, yeah, he should know, ma. He should know that I know. I should know that he know. You know, don't assume this. It is the expressive part that is often neglected. Yes, such expression of knowledge is what is intimate. It is just as important as physical intimacy. So physical intimacy is just a complement, not a replacement of true intimacy. And we can understand this, you know, for example, children can feel the closeness to their parents when their parents cook their favorite meal. Why? Because the child knows, you know me. That's why you know I like to eat this. That's why you're cooking this for me. And friends can feel the same way, you know, when they share their silly memories together and say, you remember this. I feel so close to you. This closeness can also be felt between lovers. When, let's say, a partner bring you to something, you know, that is familiar but yet significant. Because you know you are loved, when somebody takes the effort to know you and takes the effort to express that love. I say again, you know you are loved because someone takes the effort to know you and to express that love. The comforts that comes from this makes you secure, and then the trust will make you safe. This is how you find comfort and trust. And then, in a romantic relationship, you will arrive at the same conclusion as the lover. I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you because you love Israel, because you love us. And you allow yourself to be known, and you allow us to know your love. So we thank you for always drawing closer to us. Help us, O Lord, that we can learn how you love. Help us enjoy intimate relationships in our lives, whether it is through romance, through friendships, or through family. Help us whenever we feel insecure, that we can be free to express our love. And all this we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.